It's Christmas. And I'm going to read the first part of Luke's account of Christmas. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. Luke starts his narrative of the birth of Jesus by telling us the date in history when this event occurred. Luke was a careful historian, and he was following the example of the Old Testament prophets, most of whom gave the historical date of their ministry. If you're a Bible reader, you know that. For example, Ezra begins his book with the date in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia. And when the story that began in Ezra is continued in the book of Nehemiah, the writer says, "Now it happened in the month of Kislev in the 20th year." The book of Esther begins, "Now in the days of Ahasuerus," that is the Ahasuerus who reigned from India to Ethiopia. Isaiah tells us that he began his ministry in the year that King Uzziah died. Jeremiah tells us that the word of the Lord came to him in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign, and until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah. So Luke, at the beginning of his account of the birth of Jesus, does what a careful historian should do. He tells us the date of this event. There are two things I want to say about this specifying the dates of events. One is that our faith is based on historical events. The things we read about in the Bible, the things that we believe in, are based in history. It is not just some mystical idea that somebody made up, and it's not mythology. The writers of the Bible were historical people who wrote at a particular time in history, and they tell us what the date of their writing was. The other point I want to make regarding Luke's mention of the date is that this date is the beginning of the most important 33-year history period in the history of the world. This 33-year period in history began when Quirinius was governor of Syria. So we read the familiar Christmas story in Luke 2. There were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." The child in the manger, whose birth the angels announced to the shepherds, was spoken of throughout history, the history of God's people, from the very beginning. This was the exact date that God had planned to bring this child into the world. The Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians 4:4, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." That we might receive adoption as sons. The date of this event was in God's plan from the very beginning of history. And we have to go back to the beginning of history to see why we needed the adoption as sons that Paul wrote about in Galatians 4:4. Our original ancestors, Adam and Eve, made a decision to disobey God and to go their own way. And by doing so, they brought death into the world. God had told Adam clearly that if he ate from that one tree, he would die. But when God's enemy persuaded Eve to take some of the fruit, and she offered it to Adam, he took it and ate it in defiance of God's command. It's important for us to understand that this act, what this act really meant. It was such a simple act, eating a piece of fruit. There are people who object to God's response to this very simple act. Rabbi Harold Kushner, who has written several books on religious subjects, objected to God's response. Kushner said that when he first read that God condemned Adam for simply eating a piece of fruit, he couldn't believe in that kind of a God. So what Kushner did was he invented his own God. And that's what a lot of people do. They invent their own gods. But when we invent our own gods instead of worshiping the God who actually exists, we end up with nothing. An imaginary God can't do anything. Adam's act of eating a piece of fruit was not a trivial act. It was a very profound act. God had given Adam and Eve a very simple command. First, of course, he told them about the freedom that he was giving them. He told them that they could eat from any tree in the garden. And there must have been many different kinds, and all of them were good. This was freedom. They were given freedom to eat fruit from all the trees in the garden. But there was only one tree, one out of many, that was forbidden to them. God told them that if they ate from that one tree, they would die. So when they ate from that one tree, they were declaring that they were going their own way and not God's way. Adam knew what he was doing. He knew that he was deciding to go his own way instead of God's way. This simple act of eating a piece of fruit was an act of rebellion. Rebellion against God is sin. That's the definition of sin, rebellion against God. God had given the man and the woman a free will. God had given them the freedom to make decisions about their actions. And it's important for us to understand that Adam was a historical character, not a mythological person. Some liberal scholars think of the account of Genesis 1 to 11 as mythology. A myth is a story that is meant to explain something in our lives, and a myth is not literally true. But some Bible scholars are saying that Genesis 1 to 11 is a myth. But there's no indication in the text of Genesis 1 to 11 that it's meant to be a myth. The text of Genesis is intentionally written to be understood as history. Genesis 1 to 11 is history. Adam and Eve were real historical persons. Adam's act of rebellion was a historical event, and it would take another historical event to counter this rebellion. The historical event of Adam's rebellious act had to be countered by another historical event that would reverse the result of Adam's rebellion. And the event that the angel announced to the shepherds is that historical event. The birth of this child in Bethlehem was the historical event that God promised Adam and Eve. When Caesar Augustus ordered the registration of everyone in the Roman Empire, he was introducing the historical event that God had promised Adam and Eve. Now, because Adam was the first man, he was the representative of the whole human race. And when he sinned, he brought sin into the whole human race. And with the sin came the penalty of death. When Adam ate the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he knew immediately that he had made a mistake. He realized that he was vulnerable to something frightening now. He felt that he needed to cover himself and try to protect himself from whatever the danger was. Adam and Eve made themselves clothing out of leaves because they felt vulnerable to some kind of danger. And when God came to visit Adam and Eve, as he did regularly, they felt ashamed, and they realized that their clothes made of leaves didn't protect them from whatever they imagined was the threat. And they felt that the threat was somehow connected with God. So they tried to hide among the trees to stay out of God's sight. But God, of course, knew what they were doing, and he called to them. And after God had questioned them and heard their excuses, he told them that their lives would be different from now on. The earth, which had provided for all their needs, would no longer be quite so generous. Life would be full of hard work and toil and pain. They were now under condemnation as enemies of God. But before God told them what their future would be like, he pronounced a judgment on the serpent who had persuaded Adam and Eve to disobey God. This judgment on the serpent also included a promise to Adam and Eve. God said to the serpent, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will bruise your head, and you will bruise his heel." Adam and Eve may not have understood the full meaning of this statement, but it's recorded for us to know that God put a plan of redemption in place as soon as our first ancestors had severed the relationship with God. Adam and Eve understood that a man would come, a man who was a descendant of Eve. He would be injured by the serpent, but he would win the victory over the serpent. As we read through the Bible from Genesis to Malachi, we find many more promises that increasingly explain what this first promise meant. God promised that the death that Adam and Eve deserved for disobeying him was going to be suffered by a son of Eve. There is going to be a redeemer. And when Eve's first son, Cain, was born, she apparently thought that he was the promised redeemer, but she was wrong. And there was going to be a long period of history that had to pass before the redeemer came. And all through the years of history that came between the original offense, whose birth we are celebrating, that came between the original offense against God and the redemption, God sent signals to the human race that the Redeemer was coming. And in Galatians 4:4, the Apostle Paul tells us that the coming of this child, whose birth we are celebrating in this season, was the one promised by God, and he came at exactly the time that God had planned. This is the time that Luke wrote about in the second chapter of his book. When Luke tells us that in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered, this was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. He was saying, this is the date that the world has been waiting for. This was the beginning of the most important 33-year period in history, in the history of the world. The birth of the Redeemer was about to be announced. Caesar Augustus thought he was just taking care of the administration of the Roman Empire, and he was. But he was also doing what God had planned from the beginning. The command of Augustus brought Joseph and Mary from Nazareth to Bethlehem at the exact time for Mary's child to be born. God had also reinforced his promise over the many centuries of history between the time of Adam and Eve and the birth of the baby Jesus. Everything was in place. Let's just look at a few of God's reminders throughout history. 2,000 years before Caesar Augustus ordered the registration of everyone in the Roman Empire, God had said to Abraham, "And you, Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And Joseph and Mary were descendants of Abraham. In the third generation after Abraham, the Bible tells us that the line of Judah would be the line of the Redeemer. And Joseph and Mary were descendants of Judah. 1,000 years before the decree of Caesar Augustus, God had told King David that one of his descendants would reign on his throne forever. And Joseph and Mary were descendants of King David. 700 years before the decree went out from Caesar Augustus, Isaiah had prophesied that a virgin would conceive and bear a son. And Mary was a virgin who was about to give birth to a son. Also 700 years before Caesar Augustus ordered the registration of everyone in the Roman Empire, the prophet Micah had written, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, you are too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you shall come forth for me the one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." And here were Joseph and Mary in Bethlehem just at the right time. This dramatic scene out in the fields near Bethlehem, when the angel announced the birth to the shepherds, this was the fulfillment of the promise that God had made to Adam and Eve thousands of years earlier. God was giving his son to be a gift to the world, the only Christmas gift that matters eternally. Christmas is about giving. This little child that we sing about, and that the shepherds visited, and that the Magi from the east came to worship, is a gift. Christmas is about giving. God started it. God gave his only son. This message has gone out in many languages. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son.
Houtos gar agape sen, ho theos ton kosmon. Hoste ton huion ton monogene edoken.
Sen oi sayen, sam zi jan ta dik do sen zi chi kap ta mu.
Denn also hat Gott die Welt geliebt, dass er seinen eingeborenen Sohn gab.
Porque de tal manera Dios amó al mundo que nos ha dado a su Hijo unigénito.
Sic enim dilexit Deus mundum ut filium sum unigenitum daret.
Denn Gott hat also geliebt die Welt, dass hat sein Ben Yochid gegeben.
Kami wa on hitori go atai ni naru hodo kono yo ai sareta.
Ki ko ahav Elohim et ha'olam, ad ki natan et beno yechido. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. We have just heard this message in 10 languages of the world: English, Greek, Cantonese, German, Mandarin, Spanish, Latin, Yiddish, Japanese, and Hebrew. John 3:16 was originally written in Greek, and the construction of the Greek text in John 3:16 puts a heavy emphasis on the greatness of God's gift and the intensity of God's love. There are hundreds more languages in which this message could be given, and God loves all the people who speak all the languages of the world. He loved them so much that he gave his only begotten son, this little child that came to be born in Bethlehem. God gave this child that had no crib to sleep in when he arrived. God gave this child that had to sleep in a manger, in a barn. The world that this child was born into was very uncomfortable for this little child and for his parents. The land in which he was born was ruled by a king who was a multiple murderer. King Herod had killed people, including people who were members of his own family, whom he suspected of thinking about taking over his place as king. And when Herod heard from the Magi that a child was born who was the king of the Jews, he was going to kill this child. But God worked it out so that his plan was foiled. But even though he didn't kill this child, he killed many others and caused many mothers to mourn for their children. This is the kind of world that this child was born into. It was a world in which evil ruled. The land in which this child was born was part of the Roman Empire, and the rule of the Romans was harsh. Punishments for breaking the law were cruel. For some crimes, the punishment was crucifixion. And when this little child who was born in Bethlehem that day was 33 years old, he was crucified. Yes, Christmas is about the child in the manger. I know Christmas is not about the crucifixion, but this child didn't stay in the manger being adored by the shepherds. He didn't stay in Bethlehem being worshipped by the Magi. This child grew up to be a man with a mission. His mission was to become the sacrifice that would be sufficient for the forgiveness of all our sins. The angel's message about the birth of this child was that he was to be a savior. He was to be the savior. That was his mission. Coming as a savior meant he had to die. All human babies are born to live. We know that there are diseases that kill babies, and we know that there are evil people who kill babies. But this child was born to die. This child, whose birth we celebrate at Christmas, was born to die. He had a ministry to fulfill before he died, but he was born to die. And at Easter, we will celebrate his resurrection after he died, but he was born to die. This is God's gift. He gave his only son. The mythology that our culture promotes at this season is that gifts are given to good children. We hear songs about Santa Claus knowing when we are bad and good. I heard it the other day in the grocery store. And only the good are rewarded by getting gifts. The myth is that if we are good, we get gifts. If we are naughty, we don't get gifts. Of course, we know that this part of the mythology is really only a theoretical threat and doesn't become a reality in most cases, but the threat is definitely part of the mythology. Good children get gifts, Naughty children do not get gifts. But the remarkable thing about God's gift of his son is that he gave his son to people who were evil, people who were God's enemies, people who were in rebellion against him. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 5:8 that God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God gave his only son to be the sacrifice for our sins when we were in rebellion against him. And we were in rebellion against God when he gave his son. God's love for the world is so great, so intense, that he gave the best that he could give. He didn't give something or someone that he had created. He gave his son. Can we imagine? Let's be real about this. Can we imagine this kind of love? What kind of love is this? We can't imagine this kind of love, but it's true. It's the kind of love that only God can have for anyone. The theme of the Advent candle today is love. There is no greater love than the love that God showed by giving his son. And when God gave his son because of his intense love for the human race, which was in rebellion against him, it was a demonstration of grace. What is grace? Grace is favor being shown to people who do not deserve any favor at all, who actually deserve the exact opposite. I'll say that again. Grace is favor being shown to people who do not deserve any favor at all, who actually deserve the exact opposite. Grace is God giving his son to die for us when we were still in rebellion against him. That is grace. There is nothing that we can do to earn our salvation. My salvation is possible only because of God's grace. Your salvation is possible only because of God's grace. There was no good in us that would make our salvation deserved in any way. So when we celebrate the birth of the Holy Child in Bethlehem, we have to remember that God gave his son so that we, who don't deserve it, can be saved. It's the gift of God. Paul says in Ephesians 2:8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God." Salvation is the gift of God. Faith is the gift of God. When Adam and Eve decided to rebel against God, their rebellion deserved death. But God, because of his grace, put a plan of redemption in place by which the deserved death would be suffered by a substitute for Adam and Eve. God said that the offspring of the woman would suffer that substitutionary death. We know from the scriptures that Jesus was that offspring of the woman. And when God announced that the offspring of the woman would suffer that substitutionary death, there was, in fact, already a substitutionary death to illustrate what God promised. God made clothing for Adam and Eve. He made it from the skin of an animal. An innocent animal had to die in their place to provide a covering for their vulnerability. There were centuries of history between the time of Adam and Eve and the time when the shepherds heard the announcement of the angels that a baby was to be born in Bethlehem. And in all this time, thousands of innocent animals died in anticipation of the death of the Redeemer. When I was teaching Old Testament survey at the college, and we came to the book of Leviticus, there were usually some students who would get very upset about the killing of these innocent animals. And I would explain to them that they were right to get upset about this. There are at least two things we have to learn about the practice of sacrifice in the Old Testament. One thing is that all the killing of animals illustrate for us the horror of sin. Our society thinks of sin as being equivalent to fun. But sin is like a scorpion. It has a sting in its tail, a poisonous sting. Sin is rebellion against God. Sin is abhorrent to God, and it should be abhorrent to us. Another thing that all these sacrifices in the Old Testament teach us is that there would be a sacrifice that is really effective. All the sacrifices were anticipating the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus on the cross at Calvary. Why did God give his Son? Because he loved the world. To whom did God give his Son? To you and to me. When did God give his Son? In the fullness of time, and also while we were still enemies. What shall we do about it? Accept the gift. I've been emphasizing the first part of John 3:16, but you know that there's also a second part. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. There are two alternatives: perishing or having eternal life. Believing in the Lord Jesus means putting your trust in him. It means accepting him as your Lord and Savior. It means accepting the gift that God has given. Imagine this scene. A family is sitting around the Christmas tree at the home of grandfather and grandmother. Everybody is there. Mother and father and aunts and uncles and brothers and sisters and cousins. The whole family has gathered to celebrate this occasion. Under the Christmas tree is a gift for each member of the family. Grandfather and grandmother have been shopping, and they have bought each member of the family a gift. Then after going through whatever tradition the family has, and every family has its traditions, it's time to open the gifts. Each person in the family picks up the gift that has his or her name on it, and they start to open their gifts. They all find that the gift that they had received is exactly what they wanted. We hear exclamations of happiness, and we hear people saying things like, "Wow, that's just what I wanted." Or, "Look what I got. It's just perfect." And everybody is crowding around grandfather and grandmother to give them hugs. But hold on. There's one gift left under the tree. Everyone was so busy opening their gifts that they didn't notice that one of the cousins is still sitting in his chair without a gift. The gift with his name on it is still under the tree, but he didn't pick it up. And one of the aunts says to him, "Aren't you going to open your gift?" And he says, "No, I don't want it. I can get whatever I want for myself." Can you imagine this scene? Doesn't make sense, does it? It doesn't make any sense at all. But it's happening every day. All around us are people who have been offered the gift that is just what they need, and they have rejected it. If you happen to be one of those people, today is a good time to accept the gift. Of course, you don't deserve it, but God has given it So take it. In Matthew 24, the Lord Jesus is talking about the time of his returning, when the ones who believe in him are taken and the others are left. And he gives two examples. Two men are in a field, one is taken and the other is left. Also, two women are grinding at the mill, one is taken and the other is left. This division can also apply to the time of one's death. I had two friends, two men who were born on the same day, February 1st, 1925. They're both deceased today. One of these men died on December 20th, 2012, exactly 8 years ago today. This man had accepted the gift that God offered him, and he is enjoying the reward of those who have accepted the gift. The other man died on July 31st of this year. He had made it to the age of 95. The whole neighborhood got together to celebrate his 95th birthday on February the 1st. The Lord had given him the opportunity to accept God's gift for 95 years. God had also given him a friend who had told him about God's gift, but he ignored it. When I was a boy, we lived in a neighborhood that had very few houses, and we knew all the neighbors. Two of our neighbors, Ralph and Scotty, were good friends. When my dad talked to Ralph about the gospel and about his eternal destiny, Ralph said, "Well, my friend Scotty is going to hell, so I'm going there with him." But in the outer darkness, there is no friendship. God is not there, and so there can be nothing that is good. No love, no friendship, no companionship. There is only hate and enmity. The Lord Jesus described the outer darkness as a place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Gnashing of teeth means anger. People who are in the outer darkness are angry forever. Let's come back to our verse. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. There are two alternatives, to perish or to have eternal life. God's gift to us this Christmas is the gift of his Son. It's the gift that is exactly what we need, exactly what we wanted. But there's more. The Apostle Paul in Romans 8:32 said, "He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" This gift that God gave, that is his Son, is just the beginning of his giving. God has already given us what is the most precious to him, his Son. So he will give us everything else that we need as well. God's gift is unending. God's gift is unending because God's love is unending. Can anything separate us from God's love? The Apostle Paul discusses this in Romans 8. He asks the rhetorical questions in 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he mentions seven things that may try to separate us from the love of Christ, but are unable to. He mentions tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, and sword. And he could have added COVID, but none of these things can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. We are able to overcome all the things that attempt to separate us from God's love. In the words of the apostle, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And to make sure that we get the point and that we are truly convinced, Paul makes another list of things that cannot separate us from God's love. Listen to what he says in Romans 8, 38 and 39. He says, "For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Are we getting the message? God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. If you have accepted God's gift, make this Christmas a time of thanksgiving. If you haven't accepted God's gift, accept it today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your precious Son, the Lord Jesus. Bless us as we celebrate this season. In Jesus' name, amen.